Thank you very much, Mr. McRae, for having me along. It's always good to be able to tell what God has done for you. And in my life, I couldn't imagine a day without my Lord and Saviour, without my Heavenly Father being an influence with me. My mum and dad met and married on the 1st of the 9th, 1954. They were like any other young couple. They had dreams and they had plans and for their future and for their children and what their children would hope would be. You know, I had the greatest privilege of being the eldest of a family of 10. And I was born into a Christian home. And I, from my earliest remembrance, knew that Mommy and Daddy both loved the Lord. And we were taken regularly to church and to Sunday school and to any other meetings that was happening. But sadly, in the church that I attended, I never ever remembered hearing from the pulpit that I needed to be saved. And that was very, very sad, because in your early years in life, that's when you learn the most. But I had a faithful Sunday school teacher who taught me that I had a soul that needed to be saved. And Mum and Dad were members of the Faith Mission, so we were at the prayer meeting from we could walk. And we learned how to pray, and we learned how to sit and hear our mothers and fathers crying that the Lord would save their children and save their extended family. There was a mission came to the Orange Hall in Dunloy in 1969, and it was a Pastor Henry, no relation, but Pastor Henry spoke faithfully on the things of God. There was one night he spoke, and there's actually two versions of the story told in the Bible. And I'm going to read the Matthew part, but it's also found in Luke 17. But I'm going to read tonight Matthew 24. I normally start at verse 40, but for some reason I'm starting tonight at verse 38. As the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The verses that I remember Pastor Henry preaching on that night was, there shall be two in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. That night at the end of the meeting, Pastor Henry asked everybody to stand up. And he asked us all to close our eyes and asked us to imagine what it would be like if you were the one that was left. And I closed my eyes and I remember thinking Mommy and Daddy would be gone. Martha Calder would be gone, Sally would be gone, all the people that I knew that belonged to that prayer union would be gone, and I'd be left there. And you know, for anybody, that's a terrible, terrible thought, to be left behind. You know, we can all be left behind on a journey, but to be left behind permanently, to know that there was no way that you could ever be in heaven, was an awesome thought. And that night, when the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart. And during that mission, there were something about 30 people was saved. That was a blessed time. But there was many, many other times that we had through the missions that were also blessed. But after that time of that mission, Mummy and Daddy said that they were taking us away from the church that we worshipped in. And we travelled around a number of different churches. And we, as the children of a family, had said that we wanted to go to Cabra, and that was my first introduction to becoming a Free Presbyterian. And thank God for the teaching of the Free Presbyterian Church. But you know, being a Free Presbyterian will not get you into heaven. And many people sit in pews and looks like a Free Presbyterian and acts like a Free Presbyterian. But yet, deep down in your heart, you haven't asked the Lord Jesus into your heart. And you know, it would be a terrible thing if you were sitting in that pew and you were the one that looked and acted and behaved like, and you were the one that was left behind. You know, as I had started off well in my life, sad to say, I met some friends at school. And my friends, it's very true, will take you further than you ever want to go. I thought I could get them along to church, but they took me along to the pub and places that I shouldn't have been. And for a number of years, I wandered wild. I searched for happiness. And that's one thing, young person. Do you see, once you've been brought up under the sound of the gospel and you go into the world, you can never, ever find true happiness, because there's always something eating away at your heart. You can never, ever be content. And you know, Mummy used to ask me to go to church, and I used to always say no, because I sat in the church many a time and the Lord didn't speak to me. And as a child, I had been taught the words of Genesis 6 and verse 13. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And you know, that's an awful feeling to have. Am I sitting here? And I stepped over the line, and God doesn't want me anymore. But you know, a neighbour asked me to a meeting in the church. The Reverend Morrow was having a mission, and I went along to hear Shirley singing at that meeting. And God spoke to me that night, or that afternoon. Well, I can tell you, I just remember Mr. Morrow making the appeal. I don't know whether I asked Emily to come forward or what, but I know I got out of my seat. Knowing the church very well, I walked up and straight through to the minister's room. And there Mr. Curran prayed and spoke with me. And you know, I was reunited with my Lord. But what I didn't realise, I had wandered far from God, but God had never left me. And no matter where I am, the Lord is always with me. Well, I had been on through my work, and I had worked with many famous people, and I'd worked with heads of state and attended many functions. I met people like Arnie Schwarzenegger, Colin Farrell, people from all over the sports arena, Muhammad Ali, Nelson Mandela. The Kennedys, who I'd worked to, were very impressive people. And you know, no matter who you meet, that's famous in this world. There's always an emptiness and a shallowness about them. But I would urge you to look to my Lord and Saviour. There's no shallowness there. There's no emptiness there. There's just love and peace and contentment. You know, being a child of the Lord, I always strive to do work with mission fields and fundraise for this or help and different things. And I had the privilege of being in Kenya and working in Kenya. And I felt that I was working well and speaking well for my God, because any of those people that I had met, those heads of state, the actors, the sports people, I always told them I was saved and that I was going to heaven and that they had a choice of heaven or hell in their life. And I can thank God for the ability that He gave me to speak to those people. And I always felt that, well, I'm plodding along here and I'm doing all right and I'm working well. But you know, things can change and can change very quickly. I slipped on the kitchen floor. I didn't fall, I just jarred my hip, or so I thought, on the 18th of October 2011. I went for an X-ray on the 10th of October. I was told it was okay. I was recalled on the 16th and I had a scan done on the 17th. And I was taken straight from Coleraine Hospital to Alton Galvin. I wasn't allowed to move. I was told that I had a tumour or a growth on my hip, and from what they could see in the hip was ready to fracture. So there was no movement. I had a biopsy done on the 21st of November and I had the result on the 21st of December of that biopsy. And at that stage I was told I had a spindle cell tumour. It was a rapid form of cancer. There would be no treatment available for me. But because of the moth-eaten appearance of my hip and my thigh, they were going to give me a hip replacement to make life a little bit more comfortable for me. I was asked what the prognosis was of time, and I was told not to expect anything more than 6 to 9 months because of how rapid it was. But you know, man's times are not God's times, and I'm here tonight to testify to that. But I remember that day in the hospital, I was able to testify to the consultant that he says, you know, we'll refer you. He says, if there's any chance of treatment, if they offer you a trial or anything, take it. And I was able to tell him that I knew the greatest physician in the whole world. And I was able to tell him about my Lord and Saviour. And he told me nobody had ever told him that before. And there was a man in Alton Galvin Hospital, a surgeon, that didn't know that Christ had died for him. And I thought to myself, that's good enough reason for you to have cancer. You'll have a bit of time with this man and you'll be able to show him the love of the Lord Jesus. And it tells me in Psalm 90 and verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. You know, we cannot control the future. I've had treatment, been offered treatment. I had treatment in March, April, May and June. And during that time in the cancer centre in Belfast, I went in up on a Monday, had my bloods taken. Tuesday, I went in Tuesday morning and I had my chemotherapy. Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday. Well, I can tell you one thing. I booked for Ireland and for England and Scotland and Wales. I never knew what sickness was like until I experienced that word, chemo. I had two different lots of it, both running at the one time. And during that period of time, I can honestly testify to the power and the strength of the Lord Jesus. I remember one night actually lying on the floor in the toilet, the ensuite of the room that I was in, and I wasn't able to get up. And I remember the tears running down my cheeks saying, "Please, Lord, help me." And that night the Lord did help me. But during that period of time when I was up there, through the sickness and all the rest of it, we had gatherings. I worked with beads making necklaces and bracelets and things. And everybody used to gather into our ward. And of course, as we gathered in, you know, and me, I can't keep my mouth shut. I have to be talking. So everybody there, and you can talk very plain and straight in a cancer ward, because everybody has been given that big word cancer, and it usually has attached to it a life sentence. So you can talk very clearly about death, how soon it will come, how will you cope with it. My family don't want to talk about it, so I'll talk to whoever's in the next bed. And we did that. But during that period of time, the Lord blessed, and he blessed in a very mighty way. One of the nurses got saved. Three other patients got saved. One of the patients had been a nun. Since then, her brother and her two sisters have got saved. You know, God is so good. And all he asks us to be is faithful and to speak a word for him. Well, then I got back after my treatment. I got, everything was okay, hunky-dory. Everything was clear. And then I had was called back again. And I was told, no, things weren't as good as they seemed. And then I was started treatment again in October. And I travelled up on the train on a Tuesday and home on a Thursday because I was so much better this time. I wasn't booking for the country. And my family used to always laugh and say that when I got on the train, I picked somebody that was travelling on their own. And I picked somebody that was sitting on an inside seat. So they had no way out. But by the time they got to Belfast, they knew that they were a sinner and they needed to be saved, and how to reach the cross and how to speak to the Lord Jesus. So that was my six journeys up and my six journeys down every week. So that was 12 people that I had trapped. But you use any opportunity that the Lord gave me, and I used anything that the Lord presented me. I was faithful. I give him the honour and the glory. You know, and you have to give God, your Heavenly Father, all the glory for anything you do. You cannot breathe You can't take a step unless he allows it. You know, and here we are, and I have joy in my heart, and I know I'm going to die, but then so is everybody else. So, like, there's no big concern there for me. And I know that when I do die, I'm going home to my Father, who has carried me through all my illness and all my troubles and all my strives. You know, this year and the previous year has been a very difficult year for us as a family. And the devil has rampaged through our family structure. You know, nearly every month we as a family has had to face some crisis or another. And quite often we feel that we're lot. And they would keep me going, your name, well, the children as a family call me Libby. My friends call me Liz. And my mother and everybody else who's influential calls me Elizabeth. Mr. McRae. So they always kept saying the L wasn't for Liz or Libby, it was for Lot. But, you know, God and Lot work through everything together. And God and this morsel of a person works through everything together. And there's a verse that came to me earlier on, or towards the end of last year, when things were so difficult. And it was found in Psalm 20. Deliver my soul from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. This has been the experience of our family with a number of things. And it has found our family heartbroken. But our comfort has been found on Psalm 121. And I'm going to read this psalm to you. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved, that he that keepeth will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, and he shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, from this time forth and for evermore. You know, there's a lot of people here tonight, and everybody has wee heartaches, and everybody has wee troubles, and everybody has wee bits and pieces that you probably maybe wouldn't want your neighbours or them to know anything about, but things that's a troubling you. I would exhort you tonight to leave any of those troubles and heartaches with my Lord and Saviour. He tells me to take my burdens to him, and he tells me to leave them there, so that when I took my burden about my cancer to him, I didn't pick it up and bring it back again. My Lord and Saviour made me. He knows me. He knows you. He knows the burden of your heart. Take your burden and leave it there. But I would also exhort you tonight, if you're sitting in this meeting, none of us knows what is going to happen tomorrow. None of us will know what will happen once you get through that door, or whether you'll even get the opportunity of going through the door. And I would urge you to think very seriously about what Christ has done for you. He died on a cross. He suffered your sin. And if you don't ask Christ into your heart, you'll die in your sin. And it's a terrible, terrible thing to die in your sin. So I would ask you tonight to think about the Lord and think about what he has done for you. And with this, I'm going to finish. I'm going to go down and sit down. Mr. McRae's edging here to get preaching. I'm over my time. I read not so long ago about a man who had attended a church meeting in Scotland. And the man he was speaking to as he went out the door said to him, "Well, Hugh, what do you think?" And Hugh says, "Aye, maybe sometime." Hugh went out and got into his car. And when the preacher and the two helpers were leaving that night and locking up, there was still a car sitting in the car park. It was Hugh. He'd left that meeting that night, and only eternity will tell whether Hugh made a decision from he stepped into that car until God took him into eternity. There should be one taken and one left. And I hope there's nobody in this meeting that's left sitting in a pew. God bless you all, and thank you for listening.